Now the parable tonight, the parable of the pencil. As some of you were saying, you can search your Bibles from generations to revolutions. I'm joking, of course. Genesis to Revelation. You won't find anything about a pencil. But can we take a simple pencil, and I hope you got one tonight. I'll tell you why I had Harold pass these out. And Harold, wherever you are, thank you for doing that. Thank you for passing these out. I'll tell you what happened at a I did this lesson. I usually do this at gospel meetings because it's a very memorable lesson. It's not original with me. Most good things in life are borrowed, and the idea for this lesson is borrowed. But I remember I was up in Virginia holding a gospel meeting, and their PowerPoint worked fine for other lessons, but I got to this lesson, and it didn't work. And so I told the brother tonight I'd be here early to get it all set up. And of course, when I got here, he said, "Is the pencil to erase that idea of you being early because you were almost, you weren't late, but you were cutting it close." And it's because I stopped and bought pencils. You see, at that meeting, I'm glad I bought pencils because the PowerPoint didn't work out. One preacher said about PowerPoint, there ain't no power in it and there ain't no point to it. And I do think it's helpful if it works. Half the time it doesn't seem to work. But anyway, we have the actual aid, the actual visual aid itself if it doesn't work. But enough about that. What this lesson is going to be focused on tonight, and here's why Dale picked a good selection of songs. The focus of tonight's lesson is actually about the soul. It's really about the soul. And that's really what we truly are. I remember it was C.S. Lewis. You know, C.S. Lewis is famous for his works, his literary works like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But he was also a great religious commentator, even though not a New Testament Christian. But he said some good things from time to time. And one of the things he said that I thought was profound, he said, "Don't say that you are a body and you just happen to have a soul. But rather say you are a soul, a spirit, your soul, and you just happen to have a body." And that's the way we need to think about it. We have an immortal soul, an eternal soul that never dies, as we just sang about. What is it that when the body is separated from the soul, like James 2:26 says, why is it that this old physical body, why does it quickly deteriorate? You know, there have been attempts to try to preserve the body that is severed from its soul. Communist countries, for some reason, want to preserve their dictators. I don't know why. But they tried to do it in China, when their famous dictator, Mao Zedong, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, he died and they wanted to preserve it. They iconed this man, so they wanted to preserve his body so that they might display it as if he were this eternal figure, this icon for their country. But they did such a horrible job at it. I won't go through the details. It's kind of morbid. But they tried to preserve it, and the body just kept decaying. I'm told today that if you go to it's not communist Russia anymore. I should be careful. But if you go over there today, they tried to preserve Stalin's body. It didn't work. They've actually preserved Lenin's. They did a pretty good job with Lenin's. But even it is disgusting. It deteriorates. Do you know why? Because it's not meant to last forever. Because it's separated from its life source. As James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so works also, or faith without works is dead also, being alone." And so the body dies because the spirit is left. And this lesson tonight is about the spirit. Let's go down to our text. I want you to see something here. Love this passage. This is probably my favorite set of verses in 2 Corinthians. In all of 2 Corinthians, these are some of my favorite. Paul starts out in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore we do not faint." We faint not, I think the King James says. The New King James says, "We do not lose heart." We don't grow discouraged, in other words. We don't lose heart, we don't grow discouraged, even though our outward man, the outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's talking about the soul. Now he goes on to say in verse 17, "Now keeping that in mind, that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day." Keeping that in mind, he says, whatever light affliction, and you go to chapter 11, and that lengthy list of persecutions he was going under, all those different things, the beatings and the persecutions and the thefts and all the things he experienced, he says, that's light affliction. It's light affliction because it's only for a moment. It's not eternal. It's just but for a moment. And he says it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen, those things, he says, are eternal. He says it's like this. When you compare whatever problems we go through in this life, and you put those in the scale of life, and then you take our eternal reward in heaven, and you put it in the other scale of life, guess what? The other scale is going to hit the table. It's going to hit bottom because it's nothing compared. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, I think it's around verse 28, that the sufferings we go through in this life ought not to be compared to the glory we will experience in the hereafter. So we have this eternal soul. It's not temporary. We looked at 2 Peter chapter, we'll talk about this in a minute, but we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And Peter, they referred to his body as a tent. I like to go camping. But I can tell you right now, and I know my wife will agree with this, I can tell you right now, we do not want to set up permanent residence in a tent. And yet the Bible calls the body, at least in 2 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 15, it describes it as a tent, a tabernacle. That's what the word means in the King James, but it's a tent. Therefore, this world is not my home. Just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, all that was introduction. Now, let's get to the pencil. Are there some basic spiritual truths we can learn from this simple object of a pencil? Now, like I said, Jesus never taught this parable. It was something that somebody came up with. But there are some things we can learn from this pencil. And I hope this lesson will make an impression on you. So perhaps now that when you see a pencil, you'll think of some of these spiritual truths. And so tonight our lesson is, as you see up here on the screen, the parable of the pencil. What are some lessons we can learn? What are some basic spiritual truths we can draw from this simple object? The first one is this. It is what is on the inside that counts. It's what's on the inside that counts. Of course, this is true spiritually speaking, as we'll see in a minute, but you think about a pencil. Now, we call it lead. It's not really lead. It's graphite. But you think about a pencil. If you turn it this way, they're not sharpened, because I know with kids at least, I know my kids, you don't want an injury in the middle of church services, okay? And adults, too. You don't want them poking each other and causing trouble during worship services, so we left it unsharpened. But if you'll look at it, you'll see this little gray or black dot looking back at you, if you just look at it from this direction. That's what we call the lead. And as pretty as your pencil may be, it's what's on the inside that counts. It's what's on the inside that counts, and it's true when it comes to us as well. Now, the original pencil was a lead stylus, and I think that's why we call it lead. But I'm told that the traditional pencil, was never lead. As a matter of fact, I can't remember where in England, I used to know this, but they found the substance called graphite, and they've been using it ever since. And that's what it is. That's what the substance is. I wanted to give you that little history. That was free, by the way, just so you know. But it's true with us as well. It's not the outside. It's not that person staring back at you in the mirror that you ought to be concerned with. Paul says that's going to perish. That's temporary. What we ought to be concerned with is the eternal soul. That's what we ought to be concerned with. Mankind, you see, is created in the image of God. Now, the references are up here on the screen. I didn't put the verses. You still have to look those up. I didn't want to do all your work for you. But Genesis 1:26 says this, that we are created in the image of God. Now, I take that to mean that we have a spirit like God does. Because we know John 4:24 says that God is spirit. Therefore, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, if God is spirit, and as Jesus was talking about spirits in Luke, He said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so, He's not talking about our physical image, our physical likeness, when He says we're created in God's image. He must be talking about our spirits. We have an eternal spirit. We might not be able to see it. We might not be able to look at it in the mirror. But we know we have one. That we are created in God's image. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 says that He is the Father of spirits. And as we just looked at there in 2 Corinthians 4:18, there's an inward man, there's an outward man. There's a man that's going to perish. That's the outward man, the temporary man, the body. And there is an inward man, an eternal being. He's going to live on and on. We can renew Him. We can get younger in a sense, biblically speaking, as we renew ourselves through the Word of God. And so we think about that. the inward man is what's important. Jesus said it this way. I love how Jesus can take everything that we've been studying and just sum it up in one sentence. What shall a man be profited? What shall he gain, in other words, if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I don't know what the national deficit is now. It's in the trillions, multiplied trillions, and it's growing expeditiously. But I know this, that if they were to offer you all the money of the national debt to pay it off and to have that much left over, it wouldn't be worth a soul. You see, the things of this life are temporary. They're temporal. But the soul will last forever. And ever and ever and ever. So we must be concerned with the soul. Not all the references I wanted to give tonight are up here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't fear him who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Emphasizing again the value and the importance of what's on the inside. And that's the soul. We've got 5 points, so we have to move on. But remember, just like with a pencil, it's what's on the inside that truly counts. Let's move on now. What other spiritual truth can we learn from this? That I must be sharpened if I'm going to be used correctly. Now, yours tonight isn't sharpened. I've already explained that, but you can see these sharpened pencils here. They look very pointy, very dangerous. But you see that you want a finely sharpened pencil when you write. I know I do. I don't like to write with a dull pencil. It's not fun. And for those of you who like to do it with a knife, I don't like to write with those, it's got to be a real pencil sharpener. But if you're going to use a pencil, notice it must be sharpened. A pencil cannot be properly used until it is. And we too cannot be properly used by God. And I'll get to that in the third point, I think, in just a moment. But we can't be used by God correctly unless we're first sharpened. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me make more application. Talk about the trials of life this morning. The storms of life. Do you know why God allows those things in our life? He allows those things to make us stronger. You know, the old saying is especially true for Christians. What doesn't kill us, kills us, makes us stronger. There are two ways to react to negative circumstances in life. They can make you bitter, and I've seen a lot of bitter people because of life. And I know it's difficult. I know that, I'm talking about this, but I haven't been through some things that others have been through, and I've been through things that some other people haven't been through. We all have our own unique life experiences. Each of our life experiences are unique. We know that. But they can either make us bitter, or they can make us better. And the choice is ours. I remember that same agnostic that I referred to earlier in Bible class, the one that said that he liked the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, the reason why I doubt the existence of God, and the reason why I just don't know if there is a God, because he says, look at all the pain and suffering that exist in the world. Look at all the problems that arise in the world. And of course, his opponent, a member of the church, Brother Kyle Butt, many of you might know that name, he said, the reason why God allows that, and of course the scriptures talk about it. Job 14:1, for instance, says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. One saying goes like this, life is hard, and then you die. Life can be difficult, but God wants to use those trials to shape us, to sharpen us into better people so that we can be used. God wants to fashion us into beings that have a heart, beings with attitudes that are prepared to be with Him for all eternity. You see, God isn't just any old being. God is a holy being, and a being of pure goodness, and a being of pure love. And the only way we can be fashioned into a being to be able to be with Him for all eternity, of course, we have to be saved by the blood of Christ. We can't do it by our own works. And I mean that meritorious works, not works of obedience. But we can't work our way into heaven and just by our own goodness get there. I understand that, and you must too. But we have to be shaped and have a right kind of attitude, a humble attitude, an attitude willing to obey, love and to be kind and gentle towards others, one that's patient and faithful. And the trials of life can help us develop those characteristics. Look at a couple of these passages with me. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, real quickly. We might not read all of that. We might paraphrase some of it, but let's at least get the first few verses there. My brethren, look up sometime how many times he refers to his brethren in the book of James. But he says, my brethren, count it some joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's not what my Bible says, nor does yours. My brethren, count it most joy. No, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Manifold temptations, the King James says, but the idea is outward trials. When you go through outward trials of life, when you go through the storms of life, as we talked about, be happy. But why in the world, Brother James, would I be happy going through the trials of life? Keep reading. Know this. Keep this in mind, he says, that the testing or the trying of your faith produces patience. That could be translated endurance. Endurance. But let endurance or patience have its perfect or complete work, that you may be complete or perfect and complete, lacking nothing, wanting nothing, King James, but lacking nothing. Let it make your faith strong. Let it make your faith mature. Let it make your faith complete. And if any of you lacks wisdom, if you get in over your head in life, and many of us do, if any of you lacks wisdom, what does he say? Ask of God. Let him ask of God. He will give to all liberally and without reproach. And abradeth not, the King James says. The idea is God will give it, and he won't take it back. He won't make you regret it. He'll give you the wisdom to get through the trial, and it will be given to you. And he goes on to talk about asking in faith and not doubting, but having trust in God. So trials, just like with a pencil, if it had feelings, I'm sure a sharpening wouldn't feel good, would it? We've got to go through some painful sharpenings in life so that we might be fined down to where we can be used. And that brings us to our third point. A pencil is of no use. At first, we've got to make sure it has lead in it. But secondly, it's of no use if it's not sharpened. But it's especially of no use if it just sits on your table all the time and no one ever picks it up. It just sits there. A pencil's of no use unless it is held. It has to be picked up, and it has to be put into a hand. That's what it was designed for. If you'll notice on your pencil, it's got those ridges so that it can be held comfortably in your hand. That's what it was made for. And so a pencil must be held. And here's, of course, a picture of that, in case you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm being facetious. A pencil must be picked up if it's going to be used correctly. That's the whole point. And the whole point of our lives is we must be allowed to be used, or we must allow ourselves to be used by Almighty God. You ever seen these bumper stickers? Got it up here on the board about God being our pilot, our co-pilot. Yeah, I've seen that before. It's right there on the car. God is my co-pilot. And I'm sure the person doing that had some good intentions when they put it on their bumper, when on their sticker or whatever. But if that's on your car, you might want to take it off. Because what you should say, if God's your co-pilot, then you need to scoot over and let God be the pilot. Let God be the director of your life. Let you need to be clay in the potter's hand, as we sometimes sing about, read in the scriptures, think about, talk about. We need to be clay that the master can shape and mold into the being he wants us to be. Now, of course, we have to submit. We can't have this rebellious attitude where we don't want to obey. We've got to realize it won't be our will that saves us. It'll be the will of God. We looked at some of these passages this morning, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Your paths will be, it doesn't mean that you won't have trials and tribulations, as we already talked about, but it'll be smooth. And the idea that the way of the transgressor is hard, and God has given us sure footing. It's not always going to be easy, but he's given us sure footing if we will trust him and allow his will to mold our lives. Even our own Lord, when he was being tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, didn't he pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done? We have to have that same mentality, that same thought, that same idea if we want to be used correctly in life. You'll never be satisfied in life unless you submit to the will of God. A couple of songs come immediately to mind. I surrender all. Another song that comes to mind starts off by saying, all of me and none of you, or all of self and none of thee. And then you go through the different lines and stanzas of the song, and of course it's less of self and more of thee, and then it goes through, and by the time you get to the end of it, it's none of self and all of thee. And that must be the mindset that we have in life. Submit to the will of God. Allow His will to shape your life. Why are we holding back? Now, I know we're not going to be perfect. I keep talking about that, but it's true. We're not going to be perfect. But you know, God does a man perfection. He does demand of faithfulness. And the difference between the two is we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to need forgiveness from time to time, many times. That's why we often pray about it. But keep in mind, don't get discouraged. Don't think that you have to constantly be so stressed out with this idea that I always need God's forgiveness. We always do, but I always need to be praying about it, is what I meant to say. I always need to be praying about it, that we can't go on and live a Christian life. Christians are to be hopeful people, joyful people, confident people, bold people. And I've seen some Christians who are so afraid of their salvation, and here they were, they sometimes make the preacher look bad because they work so hard in the kingdom. Listen, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "We walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of His Son cleanseth us." And that idea is, it keeps on cleansing us. It keeps on flowing in our lives. But we've got to submit, though. We've got to say, whatever Your will is, God, that's my will too. Your will is my will, and my will is Your will. I'm going to do what You tell me to do. So we must allow ourselves, just like a pencil, to be held in the Master's hand. And He can write a masterpiece. Let's move on. Now, I'm a pen user, by the way, just so you know. You might say, all right, you must like pencils. Here you have a whole lesson on pencils. Well, I like ink pens. I'm not one of these people who go out and buy these expensive ones, though, but I like to find I'm a very practical person, so I like to find a very practical ink pen that works real well, that doesn't cost too much. But there is one advantage that pencils have over ink pens, and you know what it is. It's that little red thing at the end there. It's an eraser. Now, my wife loves pencils, so she likes this point. You think about this. Pencils have one advantage over a pen, as I just said, because they have an eraser that can blot out or erase mistakes. And this is interesting to me. Pencil markings have been studied, whoever has that time on their hands. They're moisture resistant, chemical resistant. They're even somewhat resistant to ultraviolet light, to sunlight. And they're naturally age resistant. But with a simple eraser at the top, that little rubber thing at the top, they can easily be erased. It's not like those erasers. I hope these aren't like that, or those erasers that don't really erase them. I hope these are good ones. You know you've got a good one when it does. Did you know the same thing is true with our sins? We try all sorts of things with our sins. We think, well, if I give enough distance between me and that sin, if I move my location and I move to another place, the sin will not follow me. Or you might think, well, maybe if I give enough time in between me and that sin, that people will forget my sin, that somehow will erase my sin. Or maybe if I just do enough good things to blot out the bad things I've done. Doesn't a good deed erase a bad deed? That's what some people think. And so all these different things, these different ideas, people think that they somehow erase their sins, and they really don't. Our sins are resistant to those things, just as a pencil is resistant to all sorts of things. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that be sure your sin will find you out. And it will. It always catches up with you. People may forget your sins or overlook your sins, but God has said He will not. You see, sin is a violation of the Almighty's will. We talked about His will. It's a violation of His of who He is. God is holy by nature. He is holy, holy, holy. The Scriptures never say, it says that God is love, but it never says He is love, 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 or that He is just, just, just. Even though He is those things, it never says He is truth, 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 even though it says He is truth. But three times, and on more than one occasion, does it repeat the word holy. God is holy, holy, holy. Meaning that no form of blemish, no form of sin can enter His presence. And our sins are resistant to all sorts of things. I only know of one thing that will blot out one's sins. What can make me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can wash away my sins. Our sins, as we see, are resistant to all these things, but are only blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. You go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, it's up here on the screen. But you look at it, this is a beautiful verse. I wanted to make sure I get it right. And it's actually verse 5. It talks about how He has made us to rule over the kings of the earth. But notice, to Him, the last sentence in the verse, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He loved us and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. You know, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it talks about how that under the new covenant, today we live under the new covenant, not the old covenant, not the Old Testament. Today we live under a new covenant where we've got to come to know God first before we can enter into that covenant. And it says, in that new covenant, therefore I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. I'll forget their sins, their iniquities under this new covenant. And we can proudly be a member of that and be part of that new covenant today and be a member of the Lord's body today by being added to His church, that body, by being baptized, as we'll see in just a minute, to contact the blood of Christ. Acts 22:16 says, why do you wait? Here Paul is recounting his conversion, and Ananias told Saul, Paul, why do you wait? Get up. Let's go be baptized so you can wash away your sins, calling up on the name of the Lord. You know how you call on the name of the Lord? That's just simply an expression on obeying the will, responding to the Lord's call. Here's how you do it, by being baptized. That's what the verse says. You are baptized to wash away your sins. In doing that, you're calling upon the name of the Lord. Look at the grammar of the verbs. It's even more prevalent in the original language. But that washes away your sins. And it's not the water. You know, sometimes we're accused of preaching somehow water salvation. You know, we preach salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the only way to contact that is in the watery grave of baptism, where Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we're baptized into His death. Or where was Christ's blood shed? In His death. It says we're baptized in Christ. That's where salvation is found. That's where every spiritual blessing is found. Ephesians 1:3. I'm about to preach a whole other sermon. Let me back up for a second here. My original point was this. You see, God, He forgets our sins. It's as if He cast them into a sea of forgetfulness. I don't know if you've ever lost anything at the beach. You know, when I left Mountain View, I had never seen the ocean, by the way. I was a mountain boy in East Tennessee, and I went to the mountains here in the Ozarks. But when I moved down to Cairo, Georgia, we were still about 2 hours away, but I made sure I went to the Gulf. And I would go often. We'd find a nice private place on the beach. There's several of them down there if you just know where to look. And when my brother went down there with me, I remember on one occasion we were playing frisbee. Yeah, we threw the frisbee into the water, and it went out quite a ways, and we didn't get to it in time. And do you think we ever found that frisbee? No. I lost a pair of glasses in the ocean. I can't remember what else I've lost, but I don't think I'll ever see those things again. When God takes our sins, and He forgives them, He casts them into His sea of forgetfulness, do you think He'll ever bring those sins back up again? No. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. And just like a pencil can erase mistakes, our mistakes can be erased by the blood of Christ. You know, it's red, by the way. And they can be erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an important thing to keep in mind. Final point. Our fifth and final point. The final thing about a pencil, its whole purpose, the whole purpose of holding it, is to leave its mark. And of course, that's kind of hard to find. Here's a pencil, I guess, leaving a mark. That's the sole purpose of what a pencil is supposed to do. Now, this is an interesting statistic. This will be free as well. I'm just teasing. A pencil can leave a continuous mark of 30 miles, it's been said. Somebody has a lot of time on their hands. Or it can write somewhere around a pencil like this, on average, probably less for me because I write too hard, but somewhere around 45,000 words. That's interesting. I didn't know a pencil, just a single pencil could do that. But what about our lives? I'm talking about us. I'm talking about our lives and the influence we have on other people. Romans 14 and verse 7 says, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. One poet said it like this, that no man is an island unto himself. Did you know you're going to have an influence on somebody? Somebody you will. And our influence, our example, is an encouragement to either some people or a discouragement to some people. Did you know that? Your influence is going to lift people up from day to day. They're going to be better having known you. Or they're going to be worse. And I'm here to give you a shocker. It's going to be those whom you're closest to. And so let me just take it a step further if I'm not clear enough. Because I don't think really I am. We're either going to help someone get to heaven, or we're going to help someone get to hell by our influence. And it's going to be those that we love the most. And so think introspectively now. Think about yourself. Am I helping people get to heaven? Am I helping my spouse get to heaven or hell? Am I helping my children, my grandchildren, my friends, my loved ones, my associates, whoever it is? Am I helping them get to heaven? Am I something that brightens their day? Or am I discouraging them? And of course, it all goes back to our influence. We can either be a blessing or a curse. And Jesus calls us to be a blessing. The Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful sermon. It is the Sermon on the Mount. Even though that mountain over there that he gave it from is not very high by elevation even compared to these. The heights, the spiritual heights he reaches on that sermon are just wonderful. And at the outset of that sermon, right after the Beatitudes, he says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor or savor, what is it good for? But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot by men." He goes on to say, "You're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill can't be hidden." I remember when I was in preaching school and I would come over here. That goes back even before 2000. That goes back to, 2006. That goes back to 2005. And I remember when I was traveling here to preach for you guys, and I remember heading back to Memphis. And over there in the Mississippi Delta area, not Delta, but in the Mississippi Flat area, you know, it's very flat. And you can see the cities, especially Memphis, from a great distance. And that's not even on a hill. Jesus says a city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. You can't do it. Neither do men light a candle and put it on under a bed or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light into all the house. You see, he's giving these illustrations, just like what we did with the pencil. But then he applied it. Verse 16. "So let your good works be seen before men. Let your light so shine." I messed it up. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's not our light that we shine. We're more like reflectors. We're more like the moon than the sun. We reflect the light of God's Son, S-O-N. And we reflect that light. And it reflects back and gives glory back to God. And people need to be able to look at our light, look at our example, and say, "He's a Christian. And he shows me what Christ looks like in my life." We have to leave our impression on people. Let's hope it's a good one. Let's make sure it's a good one. And so we must leave our mark no matter what we do. I found this on the internet. Perhaps this is where the sermon originated from originally. The pencil maker took the pencil aside just before putting him back into the box. And he told the little pencil, "There are 5 things you need to know before I send you out into the world. Always remember them, never forget them, and you'll become the best pencil you can be. First, the most important part of you will always be what's on the inside. It's true with us, our soul. 2, he told the pencil, "You will experience a painful sharpening from time to time, but you'll need it. You'll need that sharpening to become a better pencil. And it's true with us. We need to go through life sharpenings to be better, not bitter. 3, you will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in someone's hand." Notice I capitalized the S on someone's. The application is God. 4, you will be able to correct any mistake you can make. Think about that. Any mistake you make. It doesn't matter how bad, how grievous it is. Any mistake you might make can be forgiven. And 5, on every surface you are used on, you must leave your mark. No matter what the condition, even if you're as short as that pencil we had on the screen, no matter what the condition, you must continue to write. So the pencil understood its purpose, promised to remember, went into the box with purpose in its heart. Now, of course, replace the pencil, which we've already done with you. I hope this lesson leaves you with purpose in your heart tonight, that you're going to do the best you can. That's all God asked. Once a preacher and a doctor got into an argument on whether the soul existed. They were arguing about this. So the preacher and the doctor were arguing over this, and the doctor, of course, objected. And he says, I have worked on many dead bodies, and I've cut into the body, and I've never found a soul. And so the preacher asked, he said to the doctor, you've worked on many dead bodies, right? He said, yes. He said, well, have you ever cut into the brain? And the doctor said, yes, I've cut into the brain. Did you ever find a thought? He asked the doctor, he says, what about the heart? Have you ever cut into the heart? And the doctor said, yeah, I've cut into the heart. Did you ever find any love? What about the eyes? Have you operated on the eyes? And the man says, yes, I've operated on the eyes. Where are you going with this? Did you ever find any vision? Thoughts, feelings, visions, love, things like that are not just mere biological functions. They're part of that eternal soul that we talked about. See, we don't doubt those things exist, do we? We know they do. We know they exist. They're part of us that's eternal. And that's what's important tonight, that eternal soul. Is it in a right relationship with God? We've already talked about baptism, but a candidate for baptism is someone who believes in Christ first. They believe He's the Son of God, that He is deity made flesh, sent from the Father to die for our sins. And if you believe that and are willing to confess that, and of course have this change of mind, which is a change of attitude that results in what we call repentance, if you're willing to do all that, then we can baptize you to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ. Not the water, but the blood. But there may be someone here tonight who's done that in the past. They just need the prayers of the congregation. They just need encouragement. Hey, we're here to encourage one another. We're the church, amongst many things, being the body of Christ, we are a spiritual support group trying to help each other get to heaven. And that's what we want to do if we can assist you right now as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.